I think moms have one of the greatest ministries on earth. I really do. I mean, they have this opportunity to take all that godly seed and turn them into Bible-believing, whatever they can become, Christians. And really, I think moms are amazing. We have some really amazing moms in this congregation. And Jessie just informed me that she's starting a hide-and-seek tournament. So if you want to sign up, go ahead. Good players are hard to find. Hey, it's her joke, okay? Hey, let's start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to start with verse 7. And you know, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed, but the church has problems once in a while. Especially out there. But the early church had some problems just like the church does today. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we read that it says, love bears all things. And as we look around and we associate with brothers and sisters, we need to bear all things, you know? We need to put up with them. We need to love them. And we're so different. There's so many different personalities involved in here. But in verse 7, again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, Paul, he writes this. He says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. And I like this. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're taught by God to love one another. Let's pray. Father, I pray that. Lord, we've been learning this for weeks. Love one another. It's not a new commandment, though it's called a new commandment. It's new in that we're to love like you do, which, I mean, Lord, you're perfect. You perfectly love us. That's amazing. So I pray that we grow not only in our love for you, but our love for one another. And Lord, problems arise, but I pray, Father, we pray over them. We repent when we need to. We make things right, Lord. Before we come to the altar, we make it right with our brother and sister. Father, I pray today you'd minister to us, you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit, and teach us according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know God didn't call us to be immoral, but to be holy. So whoever rejects this order is not really rejecting human authority, but God. I mean, he gives us his Holy Spirit. You know what I love about this room? Everybody in here, I'm assuming, I pretty much believe, everybody in here is born again. That means we all have the same Holy Spirit in us. Think about that for a minute. We are really knit together, aren't we? We have the same Father. This is a dynamic that the world doesn't get it. You know what I mean? The world doesn't get it. And God's given us gifts and all to minister to each other. And like I've been saying about moms, I think moms are on the front line of combat sometimes. And they have this opportunity to teach their children to love. And I remember my mom, you know, my mom loved us and everything. She did everything she could for us. But again, you know, he gives us his Holy Spirit. So it should be easy for us all to love one another, shouldn't it? It really should. So in other words, you don't need anyone to write to you about the way Christians should love each other, because you know in your heart, you know with the Holy Spirit residing in you, that you're to love one another, that you're to love your brothers and sisters. And you know something I was sharing yesterday with the guys? I said there's a lot of times where we want to pray for patience. And my pastor always used to say, don't pray for patience, pray for love. And he goes, but on the other hand, you know what happens when you pray for love? God puts people in your life that are hard to love. So it takes some work. It takes some effort sometimes. It really does. But anyways, God has taught us, he's taught you to love each other. He really has. And just like John, Paul taught the same message, which came through God's word. It came from God himself. And again, these guys, they were loving believers. Paul, he had to have a heart of love. John, we know, he's called the apostle of love. These guys loved one another. These guys loved people. To do what they did, they had to love people, because people were beating them up for what they were doing. So, and even when problems arose, again, they were still to love one another. So having said all this, let's turn to 2 John. 2 John. Along the same theme and all, and But the books of 2nd and 3rd John are interesting because they're both written as personal correspondence, like a letter from John to people. And I don't think that he ever thought this would make it into the Bible, that it would. I mean, they're not really doctrinal statements or historical records. So John's 2nd and 3rd epistle give us an opportunity to look at the early church and to read a letter basically addressed to this group who's pretty dynamic, the early church. And there's nothing new in these two letters that we haven't gotten out of 1 John. But if you're like me, you need to hear it again, don't you? You need to hear love one another again. How many times have we heard love one another in the last month? You know, I wish I'd counted. Love one another. See, there's another one. But this early church was pretty dynamic. Think of what they were going through. You know, maybe it's like what they're going through in Africa, or they're going through in Laos or China or Iran. Do you know Iran's the fastest growing church in the world right now? It's largely underground. How about that? And I don't mean that as a pun either, okay? But so anyways, of whom it says, this pretty dynamic group in Acts 17:6, that they turned the world upside down. You know what? I look at it like, that's what it says. That's what Luke wrote. I think they turned the world right side up with their teaching. They brought Jesus to people. But in all of this, and today too, we see an old man saying, he's saying that that's true for sure. That what John writes, he just continues to tell people to love each other because he knows what it's like. He knows what people can be like. He knows how people will deceive one another. He knows what's coming up. So again, he's saying that wherever people are, I'm saying that wherever people are, there's going to be problems, right? You know, we joke around in ministry sometimes and we say, ministry would be so easy if it wasn't for the people. And it's true, but you wouldn't have ministry without the people, right? And there's going to be problems. So in 2nd and 3rd John, he deals with people problems in the early church. And here in 2nd John, he deals with them generically, I could say. Then in 1st John, he deals with them specifically. I guess that's a good way to put it. So there's times when we have to speak the truth generally. This is the message primarily that the Lord gave me. Okay, we've been talking about loving one another, but I don't think you really can love people and hold back on the truth. I was joking. Remember when I came up here and I got the stink bug off the microphone? And I think Allie said, I thought you were going at Ginny with a Kleenex. And I said, yeah, she had one hanging out of her nose and I was... Well, having said that though, if I really loved you, I'd let you know that there was one. A friend of mine in Toronto, he's still a good, really good friend. One day he said, I love you enough to go up and tell you there's something hanging out of your nose. And I said, well, I hope you would, you know. But anyway, no, I'm just, the message, really. There's times when we really have to speak the truth. I think all the time we should be speaking the truth. But generally there's times, and then let the Holy Spirit teach application specifically. And I don't think you can have real love without real truth. We're going to see John start talking about truth a lot. So there's times like John when, you know, where we must speak the truth to people individually, personally as well. And you know what? Having said that, it's not like I'm telling you, start telling the truth. We should never lie to anybody. But I'm just saying, there's times where you don't want to hurt somebody. I don't want to hurt them. I'm not going to tell them the truth. But what if it was good for them? What if it helped them? What if it turned them around? I mean, that would be real love, right? I don't know what he's going to do if I tell him. He's probably not going to like me. Well, what if it saved his life or something like that? I'm just trying to stress that we should be telling the truth all the time. Because he really wants us to know, without truth, is there really love? Think about that. So the lessons we'll see in John's last two epistles have great application to us as a congregation and also as families and individuals. So if you look at 2 John here, in verse 1, John refers to himself as the elder. And he is, isn't he? Because he's not only the last surviving apostle, but at the time that he writes this letter, he's probably about 100 years old. So he's an elder. A really good thing about ministry, too, as we see with John, you may be able to do ministry for a long time. You know, I remember Pastor Chuck saying, I'm not retiring. And he pretty much pastored right up until he died. I mean, he was sick at the end and everything, but you might continue for a long time, you know, which is interesting. I was watching a hockey game last week, And they're talking about the different players and everything, and they bring up this old veteran. He's old, man. You know how old he was? 35. Some of you people are like, 35? It's like half my age, you know? But he's an old guy in the NHL, you know? But in serving God, a man that age, he's just starting out, isn't he? Our lives should be getting richer and deeper the longer we walk with the Lord, and there's really no disqualification for age. So again, John says, the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. Now, the debate here is, who is this lady? Whether this elect lady that John writes to is a literal lady? I like to think she's a mom, maybe. Or some think it's an acquaintance of John's, or it could even be a church. It could even be a church. And because the church is elect as well, and it's the bride of Christ, it kind of makes sense. But the identity of the elect lady, if she was an individual, could very well have been kept secret so that she's not persecuted, maybe. Maybe that's why it's secret, to spare her the persecution aimed at believers at the time this letter came out. The persecution is really starting to come at this time. So John commends this lady in verses 1 through 4. He commands her in verses 5 and 6. Then he cautions her in verses 7 through 11. Then lastly, he comforts her in verses 12 and 13. So John continues to this lady, whom I love. Watch the word truth. I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And I like how he puts truth first because, well, you know what? He put grace before mercy and peace, and I believe that's the order, grace first. But I also like to think of truth before love as well. And even though John talks about love more than any other writer in Scripture, even Paul, he also emphasizes truth more than any of the others, you know, the other writers. He uses the word truth 20 times in his gospel, 9 times in 1 John, 5 times in these opening verses right here in 2 John, and 5 more times in 3 John. So it's important to him, isn't it? I mean, Jesus said, I am the truth. We know that his word is the word of truth. His spirit is the spirit of truth. We need the truth, don't we? You know what? Do you ever sit there and pray, Lord, thank you for showing me the truth? Because, boy, what I used to believe was pretty wacky. Or I'm not falling for any deception anymore. I don't know about you. I pray every single day, Lord, I don't want to know anything but the truth in any area. Well, it's interesting but not surprising that it was the apostle of love whom the Lord chose to be the one who really stressed truth also. Because when we talk about love, it's pretty easy for some to get all mushy and sentimental and maybe even begin to say, well, I'll just love that person. I'd rather love them than be honest with them. That doesn't make sense to me. That's not what he's talking about. I'm not going to tell them the truth because I really love them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm sorry, but if I love you guys enough that if you had something hanging out of your nose, I'd let you know. Then you'd only be embarrassed before one person, I guess, maybe. You know what I'm saying? But that's just an example. But that's not the case with John, that he would hold back the truth because he knows it's wrong, because it really isn't love. See, his example is really needful today, I believe, more than ever, because truth and integrity are not our nation's top priority, are they? How long has it been since it was truth? The media is lying to us. The government lies to us. Politicians, everybody's lying to us. You know, you watch TV for about 3 minutes and there's about 10 lies thrown in your face. You ever see those prescription drugs they're selling now? And it's like, take this and you'll be, and they're showing people who are all happy. And then they put the underlying thing, don't take this if, and there's 87 side effects. It's like, is this worth it? You know what I mean? But anyway, I think the truth is more needful today than ever. And our nation doesn't make it a top priority anymore. We're in an age where what's true for one person may not be true for another person too. I like what Isaiah says, Isaiah 5:20. He says, whoa. And what he means is, watch out, man. You're in for it. You better be warned. Not like, whoa, like surprise. More like, whoa, like sorrow. unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In our culture today, think about what Pontius Pilate asked. Pontius Pilate has Jesus right in front of his face. And he says, what is truth? And the truth is standing right there in front of him. Isn't it amazing? What is truth? And Jesus, John 18:38, Jesus' declaration was, I am the truth. In John 14:6, I am. They don't even have the in the original, in the Greek. I am truth, not the truth. I am truth, really. Our relationships with our kids, our spouses, and all sisters and brothers in the Lord cannot survive without truth. So that's why Paul says we must speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, because both are absolutely vital. And again, I say, if you can look somebody in the eye and lie to them, do you really love them? If we really love, I know we falter, we fail, we just, maybe you've told somebody a lie. It doesn't mean you absolutely hate them. But if we really love people, we will not lie to them. But look at this too. This is great. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. How many mothers would love to hear this? Or fathers even too. As we have received a commandment from the Father. Parents, make sure you model absolute integrity in front of your kids. There's no other way to do this. You want to raise the right kind of kids, you've got to do this, right? Moms, your ministry, dads even, integrity to your kids. Never let them see you compromise the truth, even in those little seemingly insignificant ways. And I'll admit, every once in a while, we're as human as anybody else, aren't we? We are. Because those kinds of actions will plant seeds in their hearts that'll take root, causing them to be people who don't walk in integrity or deal with others honestly. I remember a fellow pastor friend of mine saying that his dad was like cigarette hanging out of his mouth, beer in his hand, you know, whatever. Don't drink and don't smoke. And he's like, he's doing it right in front of me and he's telling me not to. Do as I say, not as I do. That's not an effective way to train up kids. It's not. But think about your children walking in truth. See, John says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, verse 4. You know what? In 3 John, Lord willing, if we get there, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to know or to hear that my children walk in truth. You ever hear someone say something nice about one of your kids and you're like, wow, cool. I met Joe's boss this week. This guy is huge. You did something right. And I'm like, I got to turn around and look at all his fellow employees and goes, it's all Jesus. So I got a little witness in there, and he's hugging me and he's like, yeah, it must be something, you know. But when you hear that about one of your kids, isn't that great to hear that? They walk in truth. Well, at this point in my life, you know, the ripe old age of 68, I've just concluded that John's right, man. There's no deeper delight, no greater joy than seeing my children walk in truth. Whether you're a parent or you're involved in discipling somebody, please really take note of the next 5 scriptures here that tell us how to see our kids walk in truth. And good thing for Mom's Day, way back when I first got into ministry, it was, boy, a long time ago, I was asked to speak in front of all the Sunday school teachers. And the Lord laid this on me right here. We must walk together with them, first of all. We must walk with our kids, okay? And I'll lay that out in a minute here. But if we read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7, okay, the first part of this is called the Shema. And the Jews read it every day. The first part says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Again, that's called the Shema. Listen, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently. Remember, here I go again. How many times have I said this? Diligently is the opposite of negligently. And negligently could be interpreted deceitfully. So you can be deceitful in not teaching your children what they need to know. And it's true, isn't it? They need the truth. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and you shall talk of them, these precepts and commandments. And when thou sittest in thine house, maybe you're sitting around the dinner table. And when you walk by the way, maybe you're on your way in, your way out, walking, whatever, you're with your kids, you're doing stuff. And when thou liest down, maybe when you're going to bed altogether, and then when thou risest up. So teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sit in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And I said, gee, that's all the time. Yeah. So what's wrong with that, right? And I know moms and dads are busy, but this means all the time. It really does. You know, homeschoolers have that phrase, teachable moment. And I think every moment is a teachable moment. If your kids are around, you can just be exemplifying what it looks like to walk with the Lord. And they can catch that. And I know how busy they are. I know there are innumerable demands for your time and all. But again, it's a ministry. In Malachi, he talks about raising a godly seed. In other words, in this family unit, you've got the mother and the father, and they love each other, and the product of their love is children, and they're Christians, and they're to raise these children as godly seed, which they glorify God. They're a joy to the Lord. They're raising them in such a way that this family unit is a vehicle to bring these kids to Christ. And then they do it too. And then the generations continue and they glorify God, and God has this tremendous family. And what a plan, right? What has Satan done for the last 2,000 years, or even more than that, 6,000, 7,000, whatever it might be? Attack the family. If he can wreck families, he can wreck whole nations. Look what he's done to families in our country. He's ruining our nation. He's hitting the families. He's destroying marriages. So, and I know there's lots of demands, but they cannot prevent us from talking to our kids. You're driving them to ballet, or you're taking them to baseball, or whatever it might be. Think about it. Still, you know, you take them shopping, or you go on a family vacation. You know, that reminds me. When we were up north for a while, and this isn't just Canada, trust me, but when we were up north, we'd have families, parents, come to us, you know, what, late September? Well, here comes hockey season. See you in, what, 3 months? 4 months? Like, what? Yeah, well, it's hockey, man. We won't be around. Or when summer came around, right above Toronto was all those lakes up there. Everybody had a cottage. Well, cottage season is coming. See ya. We'll see you in the fall. And I'd be like, you got a church up there to go to? No, we're on vacation. I'm like, what? Vacation from the Lord. Is there such a thing? I hope there's no vacation from the Lord. Anyways, I'm just saying, when John was caught up into heaven, here's a good story, right? In his revelation vision, this elder approached him and he said, who are those? John sees all these people arrayed in white robes. And he says, the elder says, who are those in white robes? And John answered, I don't know. And this elder in Revelation 7:14, he then went on to explain that these are those who had come out of the great tribulation. They were martyred, and they had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And the interesting thing about this conversation is that it wasn't started by John, but by this elder. This elder had come forward, started talking to John. Well, as moms and dads, mentors, teachers, or disciples, like this elder in heaven, we have both the opportunity and the responsibility of initiating things. How many people wait for their kids to ask them certain things? And what if they never do? I thought about this a lot. We have the, this tremendous responsibility to initiate meaningful discussion with our kids. And it could be anything. If we wait for them to ask about the danger of drugs, it could be too late. If we wait for them to ask us about pornography, we wait for them to ask us about alcohol. Maybe that we wait for them to ask about evolution. Why not just strike up the conversation and start talking about it? Bring it up. Hey, you know what? Let's have a discussion. Let's talk about this topic, that topic. Because in my family, when I was growing up, my dad didn't bring up anything unless we brought it up first. And there was a lot of things we didn't bring up with my dad, you know what I'm saying? But we have to be the ones who get the ball rolling. We do. And you might think, they'll think I'm crazy. Yeah, maybe they will, but they won't think you're boring. So if you're a person who initiates discussion by telling them what you're learning, that's a good way to do it. I'd have done that with my kids. Hey, you know what the Lord showed me? Hey, you know what? And try that. We're not preaching at them, but sharing the things that you're learning. Maybe you'll be surprised at their reaction, their eagerness maybe to listen. So we also need to walk ahead of them too. Let me explain that. 2 Samuel 21, verses 20 and 21, it says, there was a battle in Gath. Remember this Philistine town where Goliath had come from. Where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. And he also was born to the giant. So this is one of Goliath's sons. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. And I look at that and I think, because David killed a giant named Goliath, those who followed him killed giants too. They caught on what he was like. They weren't there to see him kill the giant, but they became giant killers too because they'd heard. They had an example. They had people before them, go before them. They killed giants too, even though they were too young to see David kill Goliath. Well, also, there's the other side of the coin too. On the other hand, when David confessed his acts of murder and adultery, he was forgiven completely, right? But murder and adultery show up in his kids, doesn't it? I mean, his kids were messed up, weren't they? You know what I mean? Murder and immorality also popped up in the lives of his kids, 2 Samuel 13. So there's a clear principle here. And whether or not our kids or those we disciple or whatever it might be we teach, they see what we do, they'll inevitably become like us and follow us in the ways we don't even think they know about. If moms are women of prayer, their kids will pray. I can't tell you how many great pastors of the past, I had a praying mother, man, like you wouldn't believe. Almost every single one of them says that. If dads battle with the giants of sins and trials and work and whatever, finances, whatever it might be, selfishness, darkness, your kids will too. They see you succeed in your battles. You know what I'm saying? You go to the Lord. You trust in the Lord. You tell them, we're going to get through this because the Lord has promised us. Whether we know it or not, who we are, how we walk, even when we think nobody's watching, it'll affect directly those we're parenting or mentoring or teaching, discipling. So walk honestly before them. Here's another thing, Genesis 32:32. It says, therefore, the children of Israel did not eat of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now, this sounds weird, but Jacob was about to face his brother whom he tricked out of his birthright, if you remember that, Esau, and tricked him out of blessing. So Jacob fears for his life because here comes his brother. He's afraid. Esau's a mighty man, right? Well, an angel appeared to him, and when he was desperate for genuine blessing, he's just demanding of this angel, I need your blessing. He doesn't know it's Jesus. He doesn't know that. So after wrestling with this angel all night, it was when Jacob's hip was dislocated that the angel said, no longer are you going to be called Jacob or deceiver or conniver. Now you shall be called Israel or governed by God. So Jake limped to the camp where his family was and he explained what happened to him. And, you know, his children were so impressed by hearing what had happened to their father, that to this day they honor that event. They honor that event. They won't eat that portion of meat from off the hip. So I guess my point, when moms and dads or a teacher says, let me tell you what I went through, especially in regard to, let me tell you what I experienced one-on-one, deeply with the Lord. This is what happened to me. Let me tell you about my testimony. Let me tell you about what the Lord's shown me. Or, you know what? I had an experience with the Lord or multiple experiences with the Lord, and what he did, I've never been the same since. See, Jacob was never the same since. He limped from there on. Here's what I learned the hard way. I've told my kids that before. And, you know, he could have said, I still limp from it. I can never walk like I used to because now I'm changed. I like that thinking. I met the Lord and it changed me. So those who follow in his or her footsteps may be changed themselves. And listen, young people, I say this, I find myself in my dad's position. I remember when my dad was talking to us and we didn't listen. He doesn't know nothing. And then I got to experience it myself. And sure enough, guess what? He was right. So I'm telling some of you young people are like, here he goes, telling us what to do. You know what? Someday it'll make sense. If it doesn't right now, I'm telling you. So again, walk honestly before your kids and they won't be disappointed in you. But I think they'll thank you and honor you one day. Walk honestly and you will not only earn the respect of those who follow you, but you'll keep them from making the same mistakes that plagued you. Hopefully anyways, if they listen. They might not, but if you don't, they most likely will not. You have to try. I mean, now what about, here's another thing, walking away from them. Like, walking away from them? What are you talking about? Well, I'll explain. 1 Samuel 1:24, it says, and when she had weaned him, now here's a good mom, right? Mom's day, Hannah. Hannah means grace. She had weaned Samuel. She took him up with her, 3 bullocks, and an ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So she takes him to the tabernacle, where the priests are. My son, I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. See, here's a mom. You know, Hannah had prayed, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him right back to you. I hear that's the same exact prayer that Mrs. Smith prayed over Chuck Smith. Anyways, the Lord said here, that's what I was waiting for, because I want to bless you with a special child. I like that. And he did, and Samuel. And true to her promise, after Samuel was weaned, Hannah took her to the tabernacle at Shiloh and left him in the care of the high priest Eli. How could she do this? Some people are thinking, she left her son there. Well, she was able to come back and visit from time to time. But what happened? This guy became one of the greatest prophets of all time. Lord, you do with him what you see fit. Sometimes we hold them back, don't we? She realized her son was the Lord's, and her hovering over him would only slow down or restrict what God had, you know, intended to do through and with Samuel's life. Became a great prophet. So there's times when parents, they, you know, who want to see their children walk in truth must let them walk away from them in order to allow God to do what he wants to do in them and through them. And one of the greatest examples, I guess, is when you get married. You got to let them go. Now they're on their own and they're together. They're a couple. You know, you want to get involved. You know, you want to still tell them what to do. But there's times you got to step back and like, no, can't get involved in this. See, you know what this all takes, right? All of these things I'm going to talk about. A deep relationship with the Lord. You're praying all the time. You're covering all of this in prayer. You're in the Word constantly. What the Lord's showing you on how to handle all this stuff. Because we want to hover over them and smother them at times, but we must let God be God in their lives and of anybody who follows in our footsteps. Let God be God in their lives. I love this because God's going to be God anyway. You know what I mean? Don't stifle what's going on. If you saw a cocoon, everybody knows this, right? If you saw a cocoon and you decided to help the butterfly get out of there, he's trying to get out. Oh, let me help you. He escapes with ease. Inevitably, it's going to kill him because the struggle to get out of the cocoon builds up the strength to fly. So if you help him get out of the cocoon, he's likely to just fall on the floor and die. But if you let him go, that struggle strengthens him. And then one day he takes off and he flies. So he gains that strength and ability to use his wings. So wise fathers, maybe you hear your son is eating pig slop in the city, like that one son. Maybe you don't go rescue him. And again, you got to stay close to the Lord. Maybe you don't rescue him, but rather you let the process play out. Because in Luke 15, when it did, that son came to his senses and returned home a new man. And you know what? I love the reaction of the father. He was outside looking. He wasn't in the house watching TV. You could tell he was outside looking, scanning the horizon, because when he saw the son, he ran to him. So he's waiting. He's looking. That's a picture of our Father, right? So there's many times when we must walk away from our kids, not in apathy, not in anger, but in the realization that they are the Lord's. If they are the Lord's, I've done this before. You know what? They're the Lord's. Don't worry about them. They're the Lord's. This sounds like, really? You can just let it go with that? In some cases, sure. Don't worry about it. They're the Lord's. And that God, he must be given a free hand to work in their lives. So you better stay close to the Lord, because there's times where difficult decisions are to be made. Now think about walking closely behind them. I think of Job as a great example. You know, we read of Job every single day he got up, and one of the first thoughts he had was for all of his kids, right? Job 1:5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So knowing that on the feast days, his sons would be tempted. A lot of things would be tempted by. Job offered a sacrifice every day on their behalf. And think of what this guy went through. He'd sacrifice animals every day. We don't have to do that. I mean, is it a chore to get up and pray for your kids? He sacrificed animals. But by doing that, he's saying, I want to walk behind my sons to make sure they're covered. His daughters too. And I know our kids are vulnerable to sin because they're a lot like us, aren't they? What can we do? We can cover them daily in prayer. What would happen if we got up early every morning and really sacrificed in prayer, not just bless my kids, Lord, and protect them. I mean, that's what we pray, but you talked to and you waited on the Father on their behalf of each one of them. You prayed specifically for each one of them, for specifics in their lives and so on. We can cover their vulnerable spots, the places we know they're likely to be attacked. We can walk behind them protectively and prayerfully if we're willing to take the time and expend the energy like Job did. I'll tell you what, my kids are worth it. So I do. Actually, I pray for them all day long. But as we walk together, we walk with them, we walk ahead of them, even walk away from them. We walk honestly before them and close behind our kids as those to whom we disciple. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever you're doing. Maybe you're discipling kids on your job or in your neighborhood. I don't know, but I mean, this should be the case in every area of our spiritual life, who's ever around us. And look, we have the example to follow. We're going to stand before the throne and we're all saved. We're not going to get judged for sin because he paid for our sin, but we will be judged for our works at that point, rewards, different things like that. I think we're going to wish we had done more, but I'll tell you what, the Lord will say, I gave you the greatest example anybody could ever have, me. And it's all right in the book. So the one who walked in each and every one of these ways, Jesus, he walked with those bummed out disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? That's one of my favorite stories. He opened the scriptures to them and he explained all things concerning himself in Luke chapter 24. He opened their eyes to everything, and he'd be using the Old Testament, that he could about himself. He opened their eyes. Greatest Bible study maybe ever. Everything concerning himself. Jesus walked ahead of John the Baptist's disciples in such a way that caused John the Baptist to proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God. He showed up one day. John 1:36. Jesus walked honestly before doubters, not saying, listen to my sermon, or watch these miracles, watch me do this, watch me do that. You know, literally what he really said is, touch my wounds, touch my wounds. Enter into the fellowship of suffering. John 20:27. Jesus walked away from his disciples when he sent them out to preach about the kingdom. Matthew 10. See, he's the example. And while they were gone, what did he do? He preached in their hometowns. Matthew 11:1. And if they didn't go, Jesus wouldn't have moved in. Think about this. So to do what the Lord tells you to do, watch and see how he moves into your city or into your home or into your town, how he touches and teaches your family. Jesus walked behind his disciples as he prayed for them constantly. And not only as they struggled in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Matthew 14:23, but even as they slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying for them. He asked them to come with him. Will you guys please pray with me for an hour? They're out cold. He prays for them anyways. I love that. John 17. But Jesus shows us what it means to walk with people, to walk ahead of people, to walk honestly before people, to walk away from people, and to walk prayerfully behind people. He does that with me. I know he's done that with you. Now let's do the same thing for those we disciple and we parent. Because again, he's the example we follow. And because God doesn't violate the free will of any of his children, if we do this, there's no guarantee that our kids are going to turn out right, is there? You know, I remember reading where Franklin Graham went off for a while. Bikes, guns, alcohol. Franklin Graham, think about that. He's okay now, you know, but we can't guarantee that our kids will be godly, but it increases the odds immensely. It's like if you don't try, forget about it. You've got to. You got to try as hard as you can. And this is the promise we can bank on, even if they go through seasons, maybe even years or decades of rebellion. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and as he gets older, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And it doesn't mean that he won't go off for a little while. When he's older, if you train him upright, there's a good chance he's going to come back to it, the way he should go. Proverbs 22:6. And that's what you pray when they're old. They don't depart from it. So you do what you're supposed to do, moms, parents, and even as your child rebels initially, he'll come around ultimately as he remembers the training and the example and the teaching and the prayer that you lived out before him or her. Now, I know there's somebody in here thinking, I think it's too late. It's not too late. I don't care if your kids are 40. Go talk to them. Tell them the truth. Again, what did I say in the beginning? Truth. It comes before the love. You got to tell them the truth. I love you so much, I want to tell you the truth. Do you know where you're headed? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know you're going to raise kids that are going to go to hell with you? You realize what you're doing? I mean, maybe they're 40, 50. I don't know what they are. I don't care how old they are. But anyways, if you do these things like John, your joy will be great when you see your children walk in truth. So he says in verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. John, after he commends her for walking in truth, he reminds this elect lady of the command to love. And again, truth and love are an unbeatable team. They're a winning combination. They're the dynamic duo. They got to go together. And truth without love makes a person harsh. But love without truth makes a person dangerous, because he will allow problems to grow and weaknesses to take root in his life, his family too, and on the job or even in church. So John said, I commend you for walking in truth, and I command you not to forget love. And next he gives a word of caution. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Man, more than ever, everybody wants to deceive you. You know, they can get into your pocketbook or your purse or your wallet or whatever. Man, they've devised so many ways to do that, right? But the deceivers, I think about, have even worse evil on their mind. They want to derail you as far as salvation, your walk with the Lord. They want to take Christians like you guys and in front of the world make you fall. See, those Christians, they're not. That's baloney. They're baloney. He's preaching it, and he's trying to get me to come to church, and look at that guy. He got caught, whatever. Well, many deceivers entered into the world. Many who confess that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, that he's not come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There's a lot more than one, isn't there? This is going to be that one guy, the man of perdition who comes, the antichrist. But you know what? There's thousands, millions of antichrists on this planet right now. There sure is. There is. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I want to get every reward that I can. I mean, we're going to be standing at the throne, and I think he'll be doling out awards, rewards, and we'll be thinking, man, I could have done a lot more than I did. I could have shared with that guy at work that I stood next to for 17 years, but I never mentioned Jesus to him even once. There's people like that. The Greek word translated come is a present participle. So newer translations are correct that render verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess that Jesus Christ is not coming in the flesh. And John says, watch out for people who say or imply that Jesus is not coming in the flesh, who tell you not to get too serious about prophecy and don't look for the return of Jesus physically. What are you, some kind of nut? You know, I've had people say, you wearing a tinfoil hat right now? I post something on whatever and they're like, I'm like, if you only knew. A group that says this is the Jehovah's Witnesses, that he's not come in the flesh. They say Jesus came, but not in the flesh. He came secretly in the spirit, and he revealed himself only to the Watchtower Society. Oh, and we know they preached 144,000 of them. We're all going to heaven. I'm like, aren't you guys over 144,000 yet? You've been around long enough. What is he taking some out and adding new ones? What's he doing with that? You know. Anyways, it's not true. But according to the passage here, verse 7, this puts these folks in the camp of the enemy. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. You don't have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Man, get in it and keep reading it and pray and ask God for understanding. How could God ever look at you and say, and I don't want to give you understanding in my word? He'd never say that. He's waiting for you to pray that. Please ask me. I want to enlighten these passages for you, you know? And then he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I'll go out on my porch. I'm not asking him to come in the house. You know what I mean? They come to the door and they got some deceiving doctrine. I'm like, let me talk to you out here. They know what I'm doing, too. They know this. They know why I'm out there and I'm not letting them in my house because I think you're a deceiver. I've literally said you're a false prophet. You're deceived. So this is a strong word. We're not to get involved with people who don't believe in the literal, physical return of Jesus. We're not to say God bless you even to such people. Wow. Or to invite them into our homes. And those who reject Jesus Christ are those who are not looking for Jesus Christ, those who have diminished the person of Jesus Christ, and he's saying they're to be shunned. Share with them once. They reject it, tell them, you know, see ya, I gotta go. You know, I'm gonna go study the Bible. Tell them that. You know. But it's a good thing these strong words come from the pen of John. You know why? Because if it was Paul, think if it was Paul who wrote this, we could say that this severe warning is just attributed to Paul's nature, his forceful personality. You know, he gets ticked once in a while, you know. He's forceful in his personality. But the fact that this warning comes from John, the apostle of love, think about it. It makes it much more imperative, doesn't it? So, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So finally, after commending, commanding, and cautioning, now John comforts. He says, you know, I'd like to deal with many more things, but I'll do it face to face rather than with pen and paper. And we're in this age where we want to fly off a text. And how many times does that get taken wrong, right? Or we want to dial them on the phone. Go see people. We're losing that. The face to face, aren't we? We're losing that. And I think that's a design, too, of the enemy, if you think about it. But why would this be a comfort? Because keeping a balance between truth and love often raises more questions than it answers. So John just says, do those things you understand, and I'll explain more the rest when I get there. And I think we have a tendency to get tripped up by what we don't understand. For example, we wonder what God will do with those who seem to be sincerely tricked by the cults or maybe they're isolated someplace in regions of the world where they never hear the gospel. And I think in answer to those kind of questions, the Lord says to us through the Apostle John, hold on, I'm coming soon. But, so I'm sitting there today, and I'm thinking about this, and I say, like I always say, maybe you live in the Amazon, you were raised in the Amazon, you were raised in the Congo, you're out in the middle of nowhere. And no white man or whatever is ever going to see you, or whatever, no missionaries are going to come, or whatever it might be. I think it's just like if he lived in New York. I want to know the truth, that pygmy, that Amazonian, whatever. I want to know, this is amazing. Who made this? If he's sincere in his heart, God will let him know. He'll give him some light. And when he acts on that light, he'll give him more light. So if you're worried about that, well, how are we going to get the gospel into the jungle? Well, maybe that's a call to go there, if you ask that. But I'm saying, it's just like us. At some point, they'll respond. I want to know who made this. I want to know, why are these plants, there's food right here all the time. You know, who made all this? So anyway, but here John is saying, let me explain when I come, which I think is a great thing. And again, you know what? God will reveal the truth to those who are really seeking. Everything will make sense when you see me face to face, John says. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. That's what I can't wait for. When we're in Jesus' presence and everything finally makes sense. You know what I mean? Lord, wow, I have so many questions. And then the last verse here, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. So in the meantime, we're to do what we understand. You know, a lot of people in counseling, I just look at them and go, you know what to do. You know what they always do? Yeah. Like they ask you, what should I do? And I might say, you know what to do. Yeah, I do, you know. We're to stay away from those who push heresies. We're to preach Christ to people with a sense of urgency. Preach with urgency. Encourage others like John does. And we must do what the Word says and let God do what he wants to do, rather than say, I don't have to witness to him. I don't want to share with my neighbor. They'll probably make it to heaven anyway. My kids are probably saved. I can't imagine saying that. My kids are probably saved. Don't you want to make sure? I don't want to bother them. So in John's second letter, I hear an urgent heart. That's what I hear. And the apostle of love is a guy who draws a very real dividing line in the sand between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist, and between light and darkness, between truth and heresy. And stay away from heretics, he writes. Stay away from them. Walk in truth and don't forget love, is what he's saying. Don't forget love, but walk in truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know it says, woe to him who calls evil good and good evil. And boy, are we in those times, Lord. Young people don't even know what's right anymore. Young people don't even know what's good, what's evil. They're being told the total opposite of what your word says. I pray for enlightenment, Lord. I pray for conviction in the United States that leads to repentance on a massive scale, Lord. And you haul in so many souls in a new revival that it would stagger us, Father. Please, we've been praying for revival. This nation has been praying all week. We prayed so much the other day. Millions and millions and millions of people praying to you for a change in our country, a change in our leaders, a time of change, a time of renewal, a time of recommitment. Lord, I pray that you'd save souls like never before. I pray, Lord, you'd clean up our prayer lists of all those folks that are on our prayer list we've been praying for a long time. I pray, Lord, you'd put people in their paths that they would listen to. And Father, I pray that they would come to be convicted and repent and call out to you. And Lord, they'd change. They'd turn from their evil ways. They'd change, and you'd hear from heaven and you'd heal our land. Lord, we're crying out to you. We need change. We need you more than ever before. Lord, there's so much distraction down here. There's so much to tempt us these days. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to exemplify these things we've seen today. And Lord, it's not just for us. We need to think about what we're doing in front of the younger folks, or anybody for that matter. What does our neighbor think of us? Do they even know we're Christian? Do our coworkers know? They should not only know, but we should share with them why we get up in the morning, what we believe in, why we keep going. Help us to do all these things, Lord. We thank you for John's letters. We pray your blessing on these folks today, Lord. Looks like it's going to be a nice day. I pray you give them a great time, a relaxing day, and get them all home safe. In Jesus' name, amen.